Well, funerals are a good test for what you really believe. During the Queen's funeral, one of the speakers read out the immortal words of Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." For 25 years of my life, I pretty much avoided funerals. But when you go to a funeral, if it's someone you know, if you see the body, then the question of resurrection becomes real to you, doesn't it? See, some people go to church because they like pomp and ceremony. Some people get experiences, spiritual experiences, through taking drugs. Others through becoming one with nature. But the question is, what hope is your faith in the face of death? What hope is your faith in the face of death? It's an important question. For Jesus, salvation isn't just a religious thing or a pseudo-spiritual thing. No, it's a resurrection thing. For Jesus, salvation gives resurrection hope for desperate people. You see, today we're going to meet two desperate situations. These are desperate people, and these desperate people reach out for Jesus. And in the midst of their desperation, Jesus gives real resurrection salvation hope. That's what's on offer. And so it reminds us that we can bring our desperate situations to Jesus as well. You see, some people are afraid of Jesus, aren't they? They know that their lives are a real mess. And they're worried as they consider what Jesus might think of them. And so they hold back. But you see, Luke's showing us that Jesus is the kind of Savior who meets our desperation with his staggering grace. In fact, Luke's been showing us this from the beginning. As we've journeyed through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has encountered all kinds of misfits and nobodies, hasn't he? We've had a Roman officer, a widow with a dead son, a confused prophet, an adulterer, a demon-possessed man, a demon-possessed woman, lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. All these people matter to Jesus. In each case, Jesus has met their brokenness with his grace. And today we encounter two daughters. Now notice in verse 42 that Jairus has an only daughter. And in verse 48, Jesus calls the lady daughter. One has lived for 12 years. The other has suffered for 12 years. And so this is a tale of two daughters. But we also meet a man, don't we? A man named Jairus. We're told in verse 41 that he's the ruler of a synagogue. The synagogue's the spiritual center of life for the Jewish community. He's the ruler. That means he's pretty important. Rulers were voted on by the people. Jairus was chosen to lead, to teach and rule in the synagogue. He was trusted, well-respected, and deeply religious. And it shows, doesn't it, that not every religious person rejects Jesus. So don't give up on your loved one. If you have religious relatives that don't get the gospel, don't give up on them. Jesus can still reach into their lives too and make them new. Well, rather than give points today, we're going to just work our way through the story, and then I'm going to conclude with some lessons for us at the end. So that's what we'll be doing. Jesus has become really quite the superstar. There's an expectant atmosphere. Signs of the Messiah are being done. And now people are starting to gather around. Look at verse 40. "And now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." See, immediately we're confronted with a desperate situation. It's about as bad as it gets. Jairus was a religious leader. He has an only daughter, but this daughter is dying. And so what does he do? Well, he has the tenacity to reach out to Jesus. He understands that Jesus has the ability to do something about this situation. All of this is supposed to bring our minds back to the beginning of Luke chapter 7. If you remember, we found a similar story. There we met a Roman officer whose servant was on the brink of death, and he sends for Jesus' aid. Do you remember what happened last time? Jesus didn't need to step foot in the house, did he? Jesus said the word from a distance, and just like that, the servant was made well. And so maybe we're expecting the same to happen. Luke's wanting us to link the dots and make the connection. Maybe Jesus will heal the daughter with his word. He has the power to do it. But as Jesus walks on, we're told this. The people press around him. Jesus stopped in his tracks. You can imagine Jairus, can't you? As a dad, I know what I'd be saying. Get out of the way! Get out! My daughter's dying! Let the miracle worker through! Jesus needs to get to my daughter before it's too late. That's what I'd be saying. But instead, we encounter another woman who's been waiting for Jesus. We meet her in verse 43. We're told this. And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. The flow of blood was an abnormal form of bleeding. And in Israelite society, this put you in the category, basically, of the walking dead. You know, an Israelite woman was ritually unclean during her monthly period, but this kind of ongoing condition kept the lady in a constant state of uncleanness. Listen again to these words from Leviticus 15. Just sense the sad predicament. It says this, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge of blood beyond the time of her impurity, she shall continue in her uncleanness. As the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. The implications are huge. No one can sit on her bed or sofa without making themselves unclean. Anyone who comes into contact with her risks ceremonial uncleanness. And if you're unclean, you're cut off from the temple, the place where sinners approach God for forgiveness. See, she doesn't get to go anywhere near the place where God meets with his people. That's tragic. And so life has shriveled out of her life. She couldn't go to anyone's house for dinner. She'd never be invited to the Christmas lunch. No one would come and visit her. Synagogue services were off limits. It's a lonely life of isolation, cut off from God and his people. She is hopeless and desperate. It's kind of like the parents in the room when your child heads off to the park for the afternoon and then comes back covered in mud. It's been a rainy day. And before they come bursting into your house, you say, stop, stop, don't touch anything. Well, this woman has heard those words for 12 years. She pollutes everything she touches. She pollutes her bed, her chairs, her clothes, her pots and pans. She can't be touched. She may as well be dead in Israelite society. That doesn't mean she hasn't tried to find the solution. Look at verse 43. We're told, and though she spent all her living on doctors, she could not be healed by anyone. 12 years of trying. Doctors. The gospel writer Luke is doing something quite clever here. Remember that Luke's a doctor. He knows all about the medical world. And he's telling us that all the doctors on the planet couldn't heal this woman. Why does that matter? It matters because in Luke's day, doctors were the servants of the Greek god Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of medicine, and you can't get into medicine, you can't be a doctor without worshipping Asclepius. And so if you're a doctor and you're unable to heal your patient, that means Asclepius is unable to heal the patient. So you're seeing what Luke's doing? Last week, Jesus went head to head with the forces of darkness, Satan lost, Jesus won. And once more, we're being reminded of Satan's inability to do anything. Luke is setting us up for what's to follow. But if you're like me, you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, lady, what are you doing here? You need to get back in your house. You don't belong among us. By gathering among the crowds, you're risking the cleanliness of others. That matters. You need to get back home for the good of all of us. But on this day, as Jesus draws near, desperation takes over. The woman's obviously heard the reports of Jesus. She knows that he's doing amazing things. And she convinces herself that if she just touches his clothes, she'll be made well. Look at verse 44. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Where the servants of Asclepius fail, Jesus succeeds. All it took was the fringe of his garments. What's amazing is she had no promise that she'd be healed. How did she know? Maybe it was a holy hunch. We don't have all the fill-in details. The desperation, drama, and deliverance all collide as the woman reaches out and touches Jesus. And we, again, are confronted with the healing power of Christ. All she touched was the corner of his clothes. And that was enough for the woman to be healed of her disease. It was total and complete. She could feel it, and it turns out that Jesus felt it too. Consider how her life has just changed. Imagine the joy that's welling up inside of her. Imagine the tears. She has the hope now to marry, the hope to have children, the hope of joining the local Jewish community. She can hug someone for the first time in 12 years. She can host dinner for people. In one moment, everything has changed for this woman. This is exciting stuff. And we should be thrilled for her. But as the readers of Luke's Gospel, we've still got Jairus and his daughter floating around in the back of our heads, don't we? We're happy for the woman, but now we're willing Jesus on. We want him to go and rescue the girl from dying. But to our astonishment, Jesus stops. We're in a hurry, but turns out Jesus isn't. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Seems like a silly question, doesn't it? At least to Peter. Look, it says, when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you, and you're asking, who touched you?" In other words, of course someone touched you. Jesus, we're in the middle of a crowd, if you hadn't noticed. People brush up against each other in crowds. It's kind of unavoidable that someone's touched you. But Jesus wouldn't be denied. He senses that someone's touched him in a different way. Verse 46. Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived the power has gone out from me." These words are packed with mystery. It implies that Jesus could heal people without intending to do so. Maybe the miracles is the direct work of God the Father or God the Spirit. Hold that thought. But look at the result of Jesus' words. Jesus' question had a profound effect on the woman. Verse 47. It says, "When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." Joy over her healed body froze with panic over public exposure. The woman craved secrecy. She wanted to remain quietly in the background. She did everything in her power to stay hidden. And if the religious people knew that an unclean woman was brushing up against them, they'd be filled with rage. She doesn't belong in public. She needs to stay behind closed doors. The woman assumes that she will now face the severity of Jesus. She knows what she's done. By reaching out and touching Jesus, she selfishly risks making Jesus unclean. And now Jesus is calling for her. You can only imagine the fear as she steps out into the open, scared, embarrassed, and a spectacle. She gives a confession and a testimony. She tells the why and the how. Why? Well, she's a desperate woman who's longed to be clean. How? She touched the garments of Jesus and was immediately healed. Well, one word dissolved her fears. Daughter. Verse 48. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is the only time in all the Gospels that Jesus addresses anyone with this affectionate term. Her fears run into Jesus' tenderness. Do you see? The words "made well" are the same words as salvation. In other words, her faith has saved her. It's the same terminology that Jesus uses for the sinful woman in chapter 7. Luke's trying to get us to connect the dots. Plenty of people are touching Jesus in the crowd, but there's only one touch of faith. And one who's been saved. You see, this desperately needy woman has been saved by the grace of Jesus. And that word "faith" is emphatic in the Greek. That's important. It's necessary. Well, it's a necessary corrective lest any of us assume superstition. See, the benefits of salvation didn't come through magic in Jesus' clothes. It's not like Jesus was walking around with healing magical garments. That's not what's going on. The benefit didn't come through magic in the clothes, but through the faith of her touch. Behind her superstition was a faith that drove her to Jesus. And that's what Jesus noticed. Lots of people are touching him, but only one of them is the touch of faith. So what's this little account with this woman teaching us? When it comes to fullness, ultimate health and eternal salvation, nothing else and nobody works. You can go to all the great sages of the age. You can go to Jordan Peterson, who's quite popular right now. You can spend your life traveling around speaking to gurus and Hindu monks. You can chat over a coffee with the experts. And none of them, not one, will bring healing to your soul. See, like this woman, we're all born unclean because of our sin. We're born in a state of desperation. We don't have access to God. We're isolated from him. And no matter what you or I do to try and fix ourselves up, it won't be good enough. There's nothing on this planet that will scratch the eternal itch and remove your guilt and shame. No one. Well, except one. Jesus. Luke's showing us that Jesus alone has the power to deal with your soul and mine. Only Jesus can cleanse us and make us whole. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And faith isn't this magical thing, and it's not wishful thinking. Faith is when we reach out in desperation, isn't it? We reach out, touch the garment, and say, "Jesus, I've tried everything else. I'm hopeless right now. I need you to step into my life and change me and cleanse me and make me whole." That's a life-changing prayer, by the way. If you pray that with actual faith in your hearts, you'll hear the same words from Jesus. Daughter, son, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so there is something we must do. Salvation's the free gift of God's grace, but the channel through which salvation comes is faith. Without faith, we stand outside of Jesus' kingdom, don't we? And it's not like faith itself is the thing that makes us good people. That's not it. It's faith in Jesus, because the power that saves is Jesus' personal power. Jesus is the one who saves. And this woman, notice, has grasped this profound reality. It's something that we too need to come to terms with, isn't it? Sometimes people will say to me, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. And I'm tempted to say, which one? Which God? Which Jesus? There's only one Jesus that saves. The Jesus revealed in Scripture. And so if you know yourself to be a sinner and you feel desperate and needy, don't be afraid to come to Jesus. Oh, like this woman, reach out, touch his garment. By faith, receive him. By faith, believe that salvation power belongs to him alone. You won't be turned away in anger. You'll be received by his love. You see, you can't dirty up Jesus with your life. But he can make you clean by his. That's why Jesus went to the cross, isn't it? On the cross, Jesus removes all of our filth. Fully, finally, gone. And makes us clean. We find the shadow of the cross here in our passage, here in Luke 8. The true washing comes at the cross. In his blood. Well, we have a house to head to. We need to make our way to Jairus' house before it's too late. My hunch is that Jairus is feeling a bit itchy by this stage. The woman has just impended Jesus' progress. Your time is of the essence. But time has run out. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. This is every parent's deepest fear. The news of a dead child. Jairus has become even more hopeless than the bleeding woman had been. His messenger's suggestion makes sense. There's no need to bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. But Jesus has another word. Take a look at verse 50. Jesus says, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well or saved. There's a connection again. Faith in Jesus and salvation. Only believe, she will be saved. And it's here that we get a little window into why Jesus has delayed and why Jesus has allowed the girl to die. We all know that Jesus has the ability to heal the girl with his word. Jesus doesn't need to be in touching distance like some medicine worker. No, he healed the centurion's servant from a distance. Last week, he stopped the winds and the sea by speaking. Jesus could have easily kept this girl from dying by letting wind pass over his vocal cords. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus will give a more complete demonstration of his saving power. All Jairus has to do is believe. I say all he has to do. It's pretty hard right now, isn't it? At the moment he heard that his only daughter had died, grief overwhelms his soul and fear clutched his heart. But Jesus, notice, invites Jairus to trust him. It's a remarkable type of faith. For this is faith even in the face of death. And this sets the stage for one of the most dramatic scenes in Luke's Gospel. verse 51. And when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. There's a great commotion, isn't there? Jesus takes his eyewitnesses, and all the social marks are present. Professional mourners are leading the grieving process. They all know that she's dead. And yet Jesus says, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." This isn't Jesus doubting their medical judgments. He's not giving a different diagnosis. Instead, he's introducing us to a different perspective on death based on his divine power. Jesus knows that this little girl would rise to live another day. Her death isn't permanent. She might be dead to her friends and family, but as far as Jesus is concerned, she's sleeping. Verse 53, they all laugh. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. She's dead. Trust us, we know. Well, look at what happens when Jesus goes face to face with death. Look at verse 54. Taking her by the hand, Jesus called out saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Very matter of fact. Jesus wakes her up as if she's just dozed off in the middle of the day. She's back to life as if waking from a dream. Jesus then tells the people in the room to give her food to regain her strength. She really was dead. But notice what Luke's showing us. It's a living parable of what happens when Jesus goes head on with death. In fact, it's a picture of what will happen to Jesus, isn't it? Death won't have the last words. This is where Luke's gospel is going. Jesus is about to be, well, in a number of chapters, swallowed up by death. But he came bursting out of the grave 3 days later. Death couldn't hold him. Getting slightly ahead of ourselves, isn't it? Luke wants us to see that Jesus has radical power over death. The young girl lies lifeless. All the color in her cheeks are gone. There's no twinkle in her eyes. But when Jesus' hand grips hers, he reaches across the chasm of death, and he conquers it. Her cheeks flush with red. Her eyes are open. How would you respond if you witnessed something like that? Astounded? Look at the response in verse 56. And her parents were amazed, but Jesus charged them to tell no one what had happened. The girl's parents are beside themselves, aren't they? Filled with tear-stained joy and heartfelt praise. But notice Jesus wants to keep it hush-hush. I imagine for a number of purposes. One, it could be to protect the little girl from the religious leaders. They have this knack of interrogating anyone who's been in contact with Jesus' life-giving power. So it could be to protect her. But more likely, Jesus is waiting for the perfect moment to reveal to everyone his resurrection power. Remember, it wasn't until the raising of Lazarus that the evil plans of the religious leaders went into overdrive. In John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus is the key moment that changes the whole Gospel, that moves Jesus' death closer. And so it could be that Jesus' time hasn't come and he's not looking for publicity at this stage of his ministry. And there's more for Jesus to do and teach. He is not ready to die. He'll die in his moment, when he's ready. And so, big picture, Jairus came to Jesus, verse 41, asking him to stop his daughter from dying. Jesus has gone one better. He's reversed its effects. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "Death is strong, how many generations he has mowed down and swept into the dust. How many of the wise, strong and fair, he has swallowed down and snatched away in their prime. How many victories he has won. Kings, prophets, and apostles have all yielded to death. They've all died. But thanks be to God, there is one stronger than death. That one is the friend of sinners, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's proved it with the raising of this girl. He'll prove it again when he comes back. You see, this was a restoration more than a resurrection. The day would come when this girl would die again. She hasn't received her final resurrection body. And so while Jairus and his daughter have a happy reunion, death will part them again. And so the only hope for this girl, and for all of us sitting here in this room, is the final resurrection when Jesus comes again. The real question isn't just, is there a resurrection for a while, but is there a resurrection for eternity? That's the question. Part of this miracle is to prove that there is. See, what happened to this little girl is a picture of what's in store for all of those who have faith in Jesus. Those who have faith in Christ will die and go and be with him. And as they do, their bodies will lie in the dust, waiting for the final resurrection. Our bodies sleep in the earth, but one day they will arise. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, so shall we. How do I know that? Because of Easter. Because on Easter Sunday, Jesus himself rose from the dead. And if Jesus came back again, he has the power to bring me back too. Let me conclude with two lessons. First, Jesus may appear the most severe when he's doing us the most good. Jesus may appear the most severe when he's doing us the most good. You know, sometimes we wonder, don't we, why Jesus puts us through difficulties. And we wonder if he's lost his control, or worse, he just doesn't care anymore. But this account is showing us that Jesus' apparent severity is the prelude to his goodness. See, by delaying, Jesus sets Jairus up for shattering disappointments. All he could do was cling to the words, "Only believe." But Jesus wanted to take Jairus deeper into his tender mercies. We often learn the most when we're put under the most pressure, don't we? The same is true of valuable metals. Martin Luther would often say, "Suffering is my greatest schoolmaster. It's the best teacher I've ever had," he'd say. God loves me best when he's intent on robbing me of earthly joy that I might find my all in him. He loves me best when he draws me closer to his breathtaking beauty. What I need is growth in godliness, not comfort on earth. And God in his wisdom knows that I often, not always, but often need difficulty to accomplish that. We find the same delightful twist in Cooper's hymn, don't we? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's the first lesson. The second lesson, tied to it, Jesus urges our faith to grow. Jesus urges our faith to grow. In the opening verses, Jairus shows remarkable faith and humility. But after the death of his daughter, Jesus calls him to a deeper, higher step of faith. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Look, you trusted me in what was urgent. Now trust me in what's hopeless. You trusted me in what was scary, now trust me in what's irreversible. You thought I was able here, But what about now? Jesus wants his followers to grow deeper in their faith in him. To not be content with small faith. See, Jesus urges us to see more of himself. He's always more than we can imagine. We can trust him with every situation we find ourselves in. He's more than enough and more than adequate. And so as we conclude, Luke's been showing us that we can be included in the victory over death and the future of life eternal. We can be included in that. Jesus is our champion. He has the keys to death and Hades. He reached across the chasm and conquered our great foe death. Why wouldn't you fall at his feet in faith? Why wouldn't you entrust yourself to his gracious authority? While it's true that falling at Jesus' feet in faith will come at a cost in our worldly reputations, the benefit surely outweighs the cost. Following Jesus is unpopular. Following Jesus is weird in a secular age. Following Jesus is seen now to be distasteful. But any cost is worth it. Those who come to Christ in faith will be declared cleansed of their sins. And they will conquer death. This is the hope for desperate people. This is the hope for you and me. This is the hope for everyone who chooses by faith to reach out and touch the fringe of Christ's garments. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we confess that we are desperate and needy people. We are unclean because of our sin. And we know that in our own goodness we could never bridge that chasm. It's too great. There's no good that we can do. And so this morning by faith, again, we reach out and grab a hold of Christ. We touch his garment in remembrance that those who do so will be saved. For those of us who already know Jesus, we do it knowing that we've already been cleansed and forgiven, but know that we need to be sanctified. We need to grow and deepen in that faith, to not be content with small faith. And for those who haven't done that yet, Father, grant faith and repentance that those who at the moment don't know you might reach out and grab a hold of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.